Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries. You are listening to the series, Up Close and Personal. Now with the word, here's Brother John.
I believe God is releasing an empowerment of joy upon His church. And I get so excited about that. And the context of that is in terms of what the Lord has laid on my heart to preach for these next 4 days. And that is on the tabernacle of David and the restoration of the tabernacle of David. Because I believe that's what God is doing. In the early church, when they grappled with the issue of the Gentiles coming in to the church. And you'll remember that in Acts chapter 15, they had the council in Jerusalem because the leadership was grappling with where do the Gentiles fit in. Many of the Jewish people were saying the Gentiles have to become circumcised and have to come under the covenant of the law of Moses in order to be accepted. And so the leadership stood up against that. And James was the one who declared what God was doing. Now I want you to turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We're just going to introduce this morning and then carry on through these next Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, just studying all the implications of the restoration of the tabernacle of David. Acts chapter 15, verse 6. Well, let's just read the whole chapter. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." You see, although we don't have the same emphasis, we have the same spirit that is rampant in the church of Jesus Christ. Because across the face of the church, there are those who are saying, it is not enough to trust in the blood of Jesus. There are other things that are necessary in order to be pleasing to God. And so we've had the church just mired in the bog of legalism. The same spirit that was seeking to engulf the church, this young church in the times of Acts chapter 15. The same spirit has been loose. And God has been pleased to plant in this place the witness to the truth of what the apostles declared in Acts chapter 15. And I'm so excited about that because I believe that what God is doing is creating a prototype. Because God is raising up a model of a community who walks in grace and love and acceptance where there is no judgmentalism because there is no law to base judgmentalism on. You see, the issue with the law is that the law brings in separation between brethren. It brings in a critical attitude. It brings in judgmentalism. It brings in a spirit of, I'm better than you. And unless you do what I tell you to do, I can't have fellowship with you. And that has been rampant in the church. That's why there are so many churches across the face of America with different names, different denominations. It all comes about because of our interpretation of what rules and regulations we are to follow. And God's through with rules and regulations. We're living in the era of the Spirit, where the church is to be led by the Spirit of God, not by rules or men's interpretation of those rules. And God is trying to destroy what is in essence the remnants of the tabernacle of Moses and raise up the tabernacle of David. Because in Davidic worship, there was no exclusiveness. There was no exclusion of anybody based on nationality or based on race or anything else. There was an inclusiveness that we're going to see. And that's what God is wanting to do, and He wants to create that kind of a church model for the Church of Jesus Christ in this nation to see. Because there's a passion in my heart. I've prayed and said, oh God, raise up models of churches that really flow in grace. Where love and acceptance is the spirit that undergirds everything. Where there is no judgmentalism and separation caused by these petty divisions that create so much grief in the body of Christ. And that's what God is doing. Now, verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And then when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. You see, I just get so overwhelmed to understand this, that God is the one who acknowledges the heart. That there are multitudes of Roman Catholics today filled with the Spirit of God, and although we want to take issue with their theology, God knows the heart. See, it doesn't, we have set such a high emphasis on what we believe, and God's emphasis is not on believing, nor on behaving, but belonging. So many churches have made the criteria of unity that we believe the same or we all behave in the same way. And God's criteria of unity is belonging to the one body through the one Spirit. I tell you, there is such an inclusiveness to the true church of Jesus Christ. And I believe with all my heart it is a passion of my heart to see the walls broken down and to see people who don't agree with me comfortably worshiping together. Bob has been a friend for many years, and Bob lives in Ocala but used to live in Lakeland, Florida. And many of you know about 1993 when the Spirit of God touched down at Carpenter's home in Lakeland, Florida. And we spent many hours on the carpet together, just in the joy of the Lord and just under the anointing, and it was such a dramatic and a wonderful time. But the thing that so impacted me on my first visit to Lakeland, Florida, was on the Monday morning when Rodney Howard Brown, who God was using in that meeting, Rodney Howard Brown invited people forward for ministry, and there had been testimonies from an Anglican priest who had changed the name on the front of his building to Joel's Place. He had a banner on the front of his building, Father Bud, what was his last name? Bud Williams, on the front of his little Episcopalian church, Joel's Place, because he had got totally messed up by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Father Bud gave testimony, and others gave testimony. And then Rodney invited those of us who were hungry for a touch of God to come and stand in line. And two people away from me was a Baptist preacher, Phil Likes. And Bob used to be in Phil Likes' church. And on the other side of Phil Likes were some Roman Catholic nuns. And on the other side of them were Pentecostals. And God opened my eyes and He said, denominational barriers are totally irrelevant in the face of a hunger in the heart of people for the touch of God. And when our heart is toward the Lord and saying, oh God, we want Your glory more than we want to be right. We want Your presence more than we want to have correct theology. We want the manifest presence of your Spirit amongst us more than we want everybody to agree with us. All barriers are torn aside. When Paul talks about being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, I tell you where the unity of the Spirit lies. It lies not in correct theology, not in uniform belief, but it lies in that incredible sense of belonging as we're all focused toward the Holy Spirit and we're passionately saying, Spirit of God, we want you to rule and to reign in this place. Let me reiterate again, this building is just a house. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and live in buildings. He comes and lives in people. But there is a residue of His anointing in this place because of us. Because wherever you go, the Spirit goes. So wherever you are, the Spirit of God fills the place wherever you are because He fills you. Wherever you go, there's an atmosphere created of the Spirit's presence because you're in the place. And so this place is going to be so powerfully filled with the sense of the Spirit's presence, not because the Spirit has come to live in a building, but because the people have invited the Holy Spirit and are open to the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Alex says, we're not going to limit the Spirit of God in this place. We're not going to get, you know, decent and in order just because we got a new building. We're going to stay in the flow of the Spirit of God because that's the only place where there is true unity. That's the only place where our hearts are truly mended together, when we haven't got time to look in one another's face to find out our distinctiveness. But we're all together focused toward the Holy Spirit and saying, Spirit of God, reveal to us the glory of God. Because as Paul says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. And what's been so exciting to see in the 2 years, Pastor Alex, is to see the glory of God on the faces of y'all. Isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome what God has done and the transformation? Just by the revelation of His grace and by getting free of that striving spirit to measure up to rules and regulations, as we have embraced the Spirit of the tabernacle of David, our lives, we have been changed because our focus has been not on ourselves and trying to modify our behavior, but our focus has been on Him because we've come to a place where we know we belong together, not because we all believe the same and because we all agree, but because there's a unity of passion, there's a unity of focus, there's a unity of purpose, and that is toward the Spirit of God. And I want to declare in this place today, with whatever apostolic authority I have from the Lord, I want to declare in this place that this is going to be a place where the focus is going to be on the Spirit of God, who is the head of the church. You say, but Brother John, Jesus is the head of the church. Yeah, but if the Spirit isn't head, neither is Jesus. According to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. And if He's not Lord, then Jesus isn't Lord, because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit in His place. And if we don't make the Spirit Lord, then Jesus isn't Lord. And if Jesus isn't Lord, then you're not worshiping the God who sent Jesus. And so much of the church is bogged down in what I call idolatry. We're worshiping a false god because we haven't received the revelation of the Father in Jesus, nor have we received the revelation of Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we're following men's ways, going along men's patterns and men's paths, and we haven't seen the glory of God. And I don't want to spend another day spending my life to prop up any kind of institution that doesn't have a heart to go after the Spirit of God. I want to be part of what God is doing. And what God is doing is restoring an understanding that God doesn't inhabit buildings, but He has come to indwell people. And when the Spirit comes to an individual, I have no right to reject that person based on any external measurement. See, that's the issue that's being dealt with here. If the Spirit came to the Gentiles, what right do the Jews have to say to the Gentiles, okay, you've received the Spirit, but you also need to do such and such? The Spirit, God acknowledges the heart. I'm so glad about that. Oh, aren't you? Because you see, you might look at one another and you can might look at an individual and say, you know what, there are things about you that you need to change. Be careful. If God receives them, who are you to judge them? Is God able to change them? Absolutely. But He's not going to change us at man's pace. He's going to change us by the revelation of the face of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. As we see Him, we become like Him. And I love what John says. You know, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. For this reason the world does not know us, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not we're going to be. Now are we the sons of God. But He says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, or when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Being changed into His image doesn't make us sons. We are sons by the blood of Jesus. We're sons because of the Spirit of adoption who has come in. Now the wonderful thing is, the more we see Him, the more we change to be like Him. But it doesn't qualify us to be sons. We are sons. We belong. God receives us. And so I pray and I speak over this place that this is going to be a place of acceptance. That people coming into this place are going to feel, I've come home. That's why, you know, I asked the Lord about this morning, should I wear a tie? And He said, no, I'm making this house a home. Be at home. So you have to blame the Spirit. He said, if you put on a tie and a jacket, and this is just for me. He said, if you put on a tie and jacket, you're giving that sense of formality. And I want this to be a home. I want this to be a place where people feel they can relax in the presence of the Lord and just be at home and be themselves in His presence. This is not a house. He's creating a home. And a home is a place where you feel accepted. 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 And I declare over this house that this is a place of acceptance. That this is a place where distinctions don't matter. Where there's going to be such a sense of the love of the Father that pulls us into Himself and makes us unconcerned about others and where they're at in their journey, but just excited that we're going the road together. God knows the hearts. Men and brethren, you know that, let's go back to verse 7, that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by all the diligence in doing and obeying the commandments. Is that what your Bible says? Purifying their hearts by faith. And I want to declare in this house that this will be a place where everything happens by faith. It is not by works of righteousness. It is not by human effort. But it is by faith in what God has done. It is by faith in the blood of Jesus. It is by faith in the righteousness of God that has been accounted to us. And as the righteousness of God is accounted to us, that righteousness has been gifted to us. And the righteousness within us is going to change us. I believe that I can trust the righteousness of God in me to transform me to become righteous. I do not depend upon my efforts. I do not depend upon my works. But everything is by trusting in the fact that I am righteous before Him, not by works that I do, but because of the blood of Jesus and the finished work of the cross. That is my hope. That is my comfort. That is what I stand upon. I will be righteous because He has declared me to be righteous and has gifted me with righteousness. And that righteousness will change me. Whew. Isn't that good? And so the thing for people, you know, when people come into this house and they're broken and they've been beat up and they failed miserably in terms of moral values or whatever, the issue by which we are going to see them changed is not by telling them the areas they need to change in, but by teaching them who they have been made in Jesus Christ. Because righteousness within them will change them. External rules cannot change them. People have tried for all the years to try to measure up to external rules, and they do not work. They guarantee your failure. But faith, in what God has done, is the basis of transformation. And I want to declare in this place that God is going to restore in this place a people who have absolute confidence in God. And God is going to confirm that with signs and wonders in this house. This is going to be known in this community as a place of miracles. Of course, you've seen so many miracles, but you haven't seen anything compared to what you're going to see. Because as the Spirit of God is given place of preeminence, this is going to be a place where the glory of God is going to be manifest in transforming the mundane into the miraculous, in transforming the natural into the supernatural, the normal into the abnormal, because the Spirit of God is going to be here. It's by faith. He's going to cleanse His people by faith. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to be sanctified by faith, trusting Jesus and Jesus alone, and not in any works of our own, and not in any rules, but trusting Him alone. Whew. Glory to God. But we believe. Verse 10, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Hallelujah. Woo-wee. There is such a panic over the face of the church with a small c in America today over the issue of the grace of God. There is an incredible fear that is rampant in the church, the small c. Because when people really embrace grace, you can't control them any longer. And so there's a terror amongst leadership in the church, the small c, across the face of America concerning the word of grace. And the specter that the enemy keeps creating is this, that if you believe too much in the grace of God, it's going to give you a license to sin. But listen to me. Peter makes the statement. He said, it is by the grace of God alone that we shall be saved. And in this place, I declare that salvation, and salvation means deliverance and healing and restoration to prosperity and peace and wholeness and unity. All of that is in the word salvation. It is by grace that salvation will be in this place. It will not be by any works. It will be by grace and grace alone. Whew. Excuse me getting excited. But I'm telling you, I tell you, God's doing a new thing. God's doing a new thing. And you know, I don't want to be mean about this, but if you're uncomfortable with the grace of God, then let me suggest that this might not be the community that you're to be a part of. You might need to go and join another church where they're following rules and where you get beaten up every Sunday with what you should be doing. But this is going to be a place of grace, which means that there's some people who you're going to want to find fault with because they aren't doing things just like you. And they still got issues in their lives that you think they should have got over. I want to tell you, it is by grace that they're going to be saved. It is by grace that they will be delivered. It is by grace they will be transformed. It is by grace through faith. And so we're going to have to give one another a lot of space in this place. A lot of room to fail. See, can we cut one another enough slack that when somebody has a fall, we just say to them, have this one on me. You don't have to be perfect and measure up to my expectations. See, God accepts them. Who am I to reject them because of a slip up? See, in the church, we haven't been very wise in distinguishing between weakness and wickedness. And when somebody fails, we want to tar them with all the same brush. Oh, that man's wicked. No, he's weak, but so are you. So we're going to be gracious, because it is by grace we will be saved, and they. By grace you will be saved, O righteous one, and they. The one that you tend to want to reject and say, well, he's not doing it all right. It is by grace. Okay, let's move on. Then all the multitude kept silent. Good thing to do in the face of such revelation. Shut your complaining. All the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. See, listen, the issue simply is this. God's going to do what he wants to do wherever he pleases to do it. And we have been so often bigoted and biased that we've missed the miracles that are taking place in the world out there. I'm telling you, keep your eyes open. You're going to see the miraculous of God happening amongst the Gentiles. See, the Jews had this idea, if it's going to happen anywhere, it will happen here. Because we are the chosen people. To us belongs the covenants. We are of the commonwealth of Israel. All the stuff that Paul mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2. And all of a sudden, God starts doing miracles amongst the Gentiles, and the Jews are having a fit back in Jerusalem because they're saying it can't happen. I want to tell you this. Get ready to discern the miracles of God out there in the marketplace. Get ready to discern the miracles of God in the political arena. Get ready to discern the miracles of God on Wall Street. Get ready to discern the miracles of God in the military. See, I don't know what you believe about the war, and you know, we can argue the rights and wrongs of the war in Iraq, but I'm telling you this, God is getting a group of people away from where they are into a place of fear where their hearts fail them and where they're calling on the name of the Lord in tremendous quantities. And then you start hearing of miraculous deliverances of God. I'm telling you, God's such a big God. He's a great God. And he wants to do the miraculous. And the sad thing is this, that when he does the miraculous, often we in the church are the last to recognize it. Because we expect it to happen in certain ways, and God's doing the miraculous in our world. He's doing the miraculous in our world. God give us the discernment to be able to discern what he's up to. And this is what it's what it's about. Verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. And so on. James was quoting from Amos, and I want you just to turn to Amos chapter 9, and I'm going to close just with a couple of thoughts from Amos, and then we're going to take up this whole concept of the tabernacle of David as we go on in this week. Amos chapter 9. Verse 11. This is the prophecy. On this day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. The significance of the tabernacle of David, just quickly explained, is this. That in the midst of God's dealing with Israel under the Mosaic law, he suddenly departed from the pattern of Moses and initiated a new form of worship under King David. And all of a sudden, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, you have two tabernacles present in the midst of God's people. You have the tabernacle of Moses, which was in Gibeah, where they had all the trimmings of the tabernacle of Moses except the Ark of the Covenant. And then you have another tent that David pitched in Jerusalem. So the Ark of the tabernacle of Moses is at Gibeon, and the tabernacle of David is a new tent pitched in Jerusalem where the Ark of the Covenant is. And now access is possible into the very presence of God for all people, including Gentiles. And that is why God said in Acts chapter 15 through James, this is what I'm doing. I don't want to be a God who is exclusive to the children of Israel. I want to be a God to all the families of the earth. That's why I called Abraham. I called him to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. My people missed my mission, missed my purpose. We're not here to become an exclusive club. We're here to bless the families of the earth. I declare to you, if this church ever becomes an exclusive club, then Ichabod will be written over the doors. Because the purpose is that we will reach out and we'll encompass the unlovable. We'll accept the rejected. Where we'll love those that nobody else wants in their churches. As a pastor friend from New Mexico, God said to him, he said, if you will minister to the ones who nobody wants, I will give you the people that everybody wants. And so he started his church ministering to the dregs of society, and God brought in the upper crust of society to sustain and to finance the vision. And I'm telling you, listen, God will bring in the upper class, but he wants the church to understand its calling to go to those who are excluded, to those who have no place in society, but who have a place in the heart of God. Whew. Wow, what a calling we have. And so David's tabernacle was there, and you didn't need a priestly order because David was of the tribe of Judah. He wasn't a Levite, but David could go right into the presence of the Lord. Those who came into the Davidic tabernacle didn't need to be of the tribe of Levi, nor did they have to be Israelites exclusively. And I've preached here before about Obed-Edom, who was a Philistine, who became a doorkeeper in the tabernacle of David. David's tabernacle was an open-faced place for the Ark of the Covenant, where people could come and encounter the glory of God without going through all the trappings of the Mosaic system. And so God says, that's what I'm raising up. I'm restoring the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I'm going to repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Now, verse 13. This is where I want to end. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, where the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. Woo! Get ready. You want to talk about supernatural? See, God is saying, as the tabernacle of David is restored, then what's taken years to accomplish will happen in a moment of time. I don't know too much about the art of the vintner, but this I've heard, that if you sow a grape seed, it is 6 years at least before you can make wine. Now, if you plant the grape from a stalk, you can have grapes much sooner. But if you start with an original seed, it is 6 years. And God says, the one who's treading the grapes is going to overtake the one who's planting the seed. God can compress 6 years of progress or of a pattern of growth into a moment. I love it. We're talking about immediate harvest, people. We're talking about instantaneous harvest. See, I've said this here before and I want to declare it again. So many people have misunderstood that when Jesus was teaching about the narrow road and the narrow door, that he was teaching to the Pharisees under the old covenant. He was declaring that they were missing it because they had made the road broad under the law. But he was saying to them, the road is very narrow and there are very few who are really finding it. In fact, we come to realize that nobody was finding it under the law. But that is not the word for this day. Because the word for this day is the restoration of the tabernacle of David. It is not the restoration of the tabernacle of Moses of a very narrow, exclusive way. We're talking about the opening of a wide open door of the mercy of God. And it was demonstrated on the day of Pentecost. Because in one moment of time, 3,000 people were saved. Peter didn't even finish his sermon before they were saying, "What shall we do? Preacher, get to the end. We want to respond to this message. What are we to do?" I love it. And then as you read the book of Acts, you find the disciples were multiplied. And by the time you get to Acts chapter 7, chapter 6, no, 7, it says they were greatly multiplied. Whoo! That's tabernacle of David. Why? Because we don't have to jump through hoops to get in. We don't have to qualify with doing all kinds of sacrifices. We can come right into the presence of God. We don't have to come through ritual. We don't have to come through sacrifice. We don't have to come through doing it our denominational way. We come right into the presence of God. And so people can come right up close and personal from day one to the presence of God. And God wants to reestablish that in the body of Christ. That I can live in his presence the moment I'm born again of the Spirit of God. I have uninterrupted fellowship and communion with God. Whew. Because he, says Paul in Colossians 1, has qualified me to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. He qualified me. I don't qualify myself by what I do. I don't qualify myself by measuring up to the qualifications of belonging to some particular group. Lord, help us. One of the first lessons many churches teach you when they're preparing you for membership is about authority, because they want you to understand how they're going to control you. So I was talking to this pastor in Fort Lauderdale, and he's a close friend of Bob Mumford, and they're trying to get me together with Bob Mumford because God's saying so much of the same thing to Bob Mumford, as he's been saying in my heart about the Father heart of God. But what Bob Mumford is seeing is this: we've become the mother church instead of connecting people to the Father. And the mother is concerned about her children looking good, acting right, and do whatever I tell you to do. And that's the spirit that's been in the church. and we're not connecting people to the Father, because in the Father there is acceptance. Woo! And in the Father there is maturation. The reason why people aren't maturing in most churches is because they're connected to a mother who's not wanting to wean them from the breast. The mother wants them to be totally dependent upon her for their life. A father is intent on establishing the relationship with that child, with a father, to bring them to maturity, where they don't spend their life dependent upon mama. And God wants to bring a mature people. Raise up a mature people. And this church is not going to be a big breast that you come and suckle from. It is going to be a place where the Spirit of God is going to connect you to the Father, and you're going to grow up in maturity, and where you understand your calling. Do you understand that? That doesn't mean that you won't have your needs met here. But you're coming here not just to have your needs met. You're coming here to be matured so that you can go and function as an agent of the kingdom of God wherever you are. And you can be an expression of the Father's love that will draw people to His love. You will become an agent of the supernatural power of God, that people's lives will be touched and they'll see the acts of God and they'll say, "The Lord, He is the God." And they'll want to follow the God that you follow, because you are growing up into maturity and not living at spiritual childhood status, because you're treating the church as a mother that just comes and meets your needs every Sunday. God's doing a new thing. He wants to mature His kids. He wants to get us beyond this place that we've lived at of "Preacher, bless me," where we're saying, "Preacher, teach me the Word of God so that I can grow and become all that God has called me to be." Let us mature in the Spirit of God. Shoo. Glory to God. But I'm so glad the Father doesn't mature you by rejection. See, my daddy tried to mature me through rejection. "Son, if you don't do this..." And I always felt that I never could measure up to the standard. I'm so glad that the Father starts by accepting me unconditionally where I am. There's a great song that was sent to Bev this past week. We were up in a church in Pennsylvania. And let me just tell you the story, because it's so exciting. The minister of music in this church was on a plane flying to a worship conference in Seattle, Washington. He is from central Pennsylvania, and when the Lord directed him to go to there, he said, "Lord, that's so far away. Can't I go to a worship conference on the East Coast close at hand?" The Lord said, "No, go there." And so he was sitting on the plane flying to go to Washington, and he sat down next to a lady who I've told you about before in this place. She's a lady whose daddy was a Pentecostal preacher. And she was sexually, emotionally, verbally, physically abused by her daddy. And as a result of that, she could never relate to God as a father. She got hold of the set of CDs on Show Us the Father. And she said, "I listened to that CD set again and again and again, and God healed the wounds." And now God's using her so mightily. Her husband is extremely well known in music circles. And God is using her, because wherever she goes, she takes that set, Show Us the Father, and just gives it to people. And she was sitting on the plane next to this guy. And they introduced each other, and her husband was with her. They were sitting three across. And so they started talking, and Mark suddenly realized these were folks from Nashville. And he said, "You know, I've always had this dream of meeting people who are in the music scene in Nashville." And so Betty said to Mark, "Well, let me point out who's here." He said, "You see that guy sitting over there? He's the head of EMI. And this person is that." And there were a whole bunch of these musicians on that plane. And the Spirit of God just overwhelmed Mark. And he sat in the chair just weeping, overwhelmed with the kindness and the goodness and the favor of God, that he should be sitting right next to some of the musicians he knew about, one of the best guitar players in Nashville. And he's so overwhelmed, the Spirit falls on him, and Betty lays hands on him. The power of God falls on him in the plane. He's weeping. He's, you know, snot and tears are running.
And he's paralyzed. He can't even lift his hand to wipe his nose. And so Betty's sitting there wiping his nose for him because he's paralyzed under the power of God. And she pulls out the set of CDs, Show Us the Father, because she always carries them to give them to people. And she gives him the set. He goes back to Pennsylvania, listens to that set. His life is absolutely transformed. Gives it to his pastor. His pastor's life is transformed. And out of that, he wrote a song that I believe, in fact, we bugged him. You've got to copyright the song because it's going to become a mainstay in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's called Just As I Am. And it's all, I don't have to do anything to get him to love me more. Just as I am, that's how God loves me. It's a glorious song. It's just an amazing song. And I'm telling you, that's how the Father receives us. Just as I am. With all my junk, with all my stuff, I'm accepted. I don't have to modify my behavior to be accepted by him. But he accepts me, and then in the atmosphere of acceptance, I am changed. And not a small part of the transformation happens through the corporateness of the body. Because there are things in you that God has put in you that are necessary for my transformation. If I separate myself from you, I'm robbing myself of that dimension of growth that you alone can give me. Do you understand that? We are a body. We all are connected, and we all have a function. And that's what God is doing in this place. And what has been so exciting to hear from Pastor Alex and others is the volunteerism in this group and everybody just jumping in. That's wonderful. Hallelujah. Whew. God's going to do more and more of that. Because that's what he's up to. It's the tabernacle of David that's being restored. And what's going to happen in that atmosphere is that maturation is going to happen in no time. 6 years of growth will be compressed into a moment. What normally takes a cycle will happen in a second. Get ready. When the tabernacle of David is restored, we're going to have instantaneous harvesting. We're going to have what it normally chronologically takes a space of time happen in a moment. That's what God's doing. Whew. It shall come to pass that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. This is the tabernacle of David. There is no priestly order because we're all priests. There's no Levite to have to go through, because even if you're of the tribe of Judah, like David did, you can go and sit in the presence of the Lord and commune with him.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.